now as we get to Hebrews chapter 13, it's what I would like to call the application chapter. It's this final parting shots. You know, as the author of Hebrews is getting to the end of his letter, he's got some more thoughts and some more exhortations for the church, for the people that he's writing to. And so it's going to come kind of out like a shotgun style. So what you're going to see this morning is we're going to go through like a whole bunch of quick little topics, but all of them relate to what does this look like, considering the doctrine of chapters 1 through 10, considering the faith that we're encouraged to have in chapters 11 and 12. Now, what does that look like practically? What is the application for the believer, the one who has had their life changed by the gospel? What will that look like?
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
Now let me ask you this question. In our culture today, is marriage held in honor? Not really, right? Marriage has been so diluted in our time and in our culture and in our nation that it's really kind of a suggestion. It's watered down. People are married and divorced and married and divorced, and there seems to be no respect for the covenant that is made in a marriage before each other and before God. Now, I'm not judging you if you've been married or divorced, but what I'm saying is that as a culture, we have a low esteem or a low perspective on what marriage is supposed to be. Now, we also understand as followers of Jesus that marriage, what it's ultimately supposed to be, is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. That it's supposed to be a picture of what God wants that relationship to look like, that we are designed to complete each other in that way and to encourage each other to turn to and focus on the Lord. But it doesn't have that kind of reputation in our world today. And the reality is that sexual immorality and adulterousness is at an all-time high. It's at an all-time high in the last at least 50 years. I can't say that's true for all time in all of history, but it's definitely become an issue. Sexual immorality and adultery and these types of sins are a big deal to the Lord. Yet somehow, even in the church in America today, we've kind of pushed those ones under the rug. Oh, that's, you know, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. God cares about those things. And sexual immorality, temptation in that way, is something that easily ensnares us. It easily pulls us away from the Lord and focuses us on something else. And then the second thing has to do with money and contentment. And if I were to say one thing about our world today, it's this: we live in a nation that is never content. Never content with what they have. We're always looking for the next best thing. I read an interview recently with a guy who's one of the newer billionaires in the world today, and they said to him, "How much money is enough?" And he said, $1 million more than I have now." It's always $1 million more than what I have now. There's never a satisfaction that comes with it. And the reason is this: whether it's sexual purity, whether it's money and contentment, all of these things, the reason they distract us is because we begin to replace Jesus with these things. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. In a statement that goes like this: if only blank, then I would be satisfied, okay? Whatever you put in that blank is what you worship. So if you say to yourself, if only I made more money at my job, I'd be satisfied, then that has become an idol in your life. If only my spouse would do this, I'd be satisfied. Then that's become an idol in your life. If only I had this car, I'd be satisfied. If only I got that Christmas present this week. Whatever it is that you put into that blank is what you worship. It's what you think will fulfill you. The reality is that the only true statement is that if only I had more of Jesus, I would be truly satisfied. That's the only thing that can satisfy and fulfill us. And so whether it's chasing after sexual immorality or chasing after wealth or power or whatever it is, whenever we try to do that, we're replacing Christ in our life with something else. And so the author of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money. Notice he doesn't say from money, you can have money. He says from the love of money, and be content with what you have. The opposite of contentment is covetousness, desiring what other people have or desiring more than what we have now. And so in response to that, the author of Hebrews says, that's not how it's going to be with followers of Christ. People who have been transformed by the gospel, they don't care about that stuff because they know that their heavenly Father will provide for him. Look what he says in the second part of that verse. Be content with what you have, for he, meaning God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, if God is for us, why worry? If God is leading us, if God is providing for us, if God loves us the way he loves us, why worry about these things? Don't fret about all that stuff, but focus on the Lord. In fact, Jesus himself said this. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking. He says this, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? Don't miss this. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. So seek first the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Jesus' response is, don't be freaked out about how you're going to do stuff. Trust in the Lord. Look to him. And then he goes on to say this in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And so now the author kind of shifts topics a little bit to our spiritual leaders, those that we put in authority over us, with this very strong encouragement here to cling to sound teaching. Look what he says. I love how he states it here in the second part of verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Listen to this. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What is this author telling us? He's saying, look, the people who teach you, look at their life. Examine what it looks like. And if it's contrary to what they've preached, reject what they're saying. If they're telling you to be humble and yet they're full of pride, if they're telling you to be meek and yet they're full of trying to gain for themselves, if they're telling you to give your possessions to the poor, but they have a mansion on the next street over, then they're false teachers. Consider their life. You know, it's kind of one of those things like when you're a parent and you say to your kid, like, do what I say, not what I do. There's pastors and teachers who do that, who claim to be ministers of the gospel, yet don't follow their own preaching. The author of Hebrews makes it clear. If that's the case, reject that teaching. Look for people who are doing what they say they're going to do. It'd be like if you were to go to a doctor and he were to evaluate you and say, hey, you really need to quit smoking. And then he pulls out a pack of cigarettes and says, hey, do you have a light? There's going to be a point where you go, what? You're telling me to quit smoking, but you're sitting here in the doctor's office smoking? That can't be good for all the equipment and stuff. And the reality is we look at that and we go, well, that's hypocritical. It's true with followers of Jesus. We need to make sure that we don't put teachers in our life that aren't living out what they say. And then he goes on to say this, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. What is the author trying to tell us? Look, the Bible doesn't change. The gospel doesn't change. It doesn't get an update like your phone. It doesn't get new stuff. There's never a fresh new thing. The fresh new thing is always the same thing. The gospel that Jesus came and lived a perfect sinless life and died on a cross to pay for our sin and our penalty, and then 3 days later rose from the grave, defeating death and fulfilling the scriptures to bring us and adopt us into the family of God. That is the gospel. That's what we celebrate. There's no updates. There's no third testament. We're not waiting for something more. And we have to be careful because there's often a desire in the church that comes from foolishness to say, well, there's got to be more than that. No, there's not. It's like the person who comes to the pastor and says, "Pastor, this gospel message you preach all the time, it's great, but like, are we ever going to learn something else?" No! That is the truth of the Word of God. That is the thing that we declare. So we're not looking for diverse and strange teachings. We're not looking for a new way of life. There's not going to be some new revelation. It always cracks me up when someone opens up their Bible and starts writing a book or doing a lecture series about, well, we just found out that if you add this verse to this verse and you subtract that verse and you move this around, then did you hear that they predicted the Apollo 13 and all this stuff? It's like, that's not what this is about. This is about knowing who Jesus is. And if we ever fade away from the truth of the gospel, then we've been teaching things in vain. So what should we look for to fill us up? Not other teachings, not new stuff, not different things. What should we look to fill us up? Look at what it says here in the second part of verse 9. It is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. To be strengthened by the truth of the gospel, the grace of God, filling our hearts with wonder and awe for the love that he's poured out on us. That's what's good for us, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. What's the author saying? Not the truth, not the teachings for these people that hasn't worked out for them anyway. They're not even a part of it. It doesn't work. Grace fills us up, not other teaching, not the law, not rules and regulations. Grace is what fills our lives with the joy of the Lord. And so now he's going to go on to juxtapose the Jewish traditions and culture with the message of the gospel. Now remember, who is the book of Hebrews written to? Okay, I just want to make sure you guys are all listening still. Okay. Hebrews. And so they would be very concerned in this moment as they've read through this letter and they begin to realize the call for them to separate themselves away from the Jewish regulations, traditions, and customs. Why? That's their culture. That's what they've grown up in. That's what they've known their whole life, is this idea of going to the temple and participating in the public ceremonies there. And that was the social life of someone living in Jerusalem. In fact, if you look through all of the Gospels and through the book of Acts, almost every time something's happening in Jerusalem, where is it happening? At the temple, because it's the social hub of society. And so they're going to start becoming concerned. Well, if I believe these things about Jesus, then that means that I'm going to have to separate myself from my culture. So look what it says here in verse 10. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So what is the author of Hebrews trying to communicate to us? Well, he's sharing an analogy that would have been very much understood by the original recipients of this letter, but let me explain it to you. So when the high priest would come to make an offering, a sacrifice, you know somewhat what that would look like. They would bring an animal. It could be a bird or a goat, or it could be a cow, depending on what sacrifice they were doing. And they would bring it up to the temple, and they would sacrifice it on the altar. They'd burn it before the Lord, and there was all sorts of ceremony involved in it. Certain parts of the animal went in certain different ways. But at the end of the day, you know what they would do? They wouldn't burn the whole animal up there. That would take way too long. So they would take the carcass, and they would put it on a cart, and they would take it outside the city, and they would dump it in a garbage pile, basically. And it was a special garbage pile, but it was a garbage pile for these offering carcasses, the remains. And they wanted to keep it outside the city because it was smelly, right? It was nasty. They kept it out there. They threw it out there. So what the author of Hebrews is telling us is, just like the carcass, the remnants of the sacrifice, are unceremoniously rejected by being thrown outside the gate to rot, where was Jesus crucified? Outside the gate. Jesus suffered and died outside of the sacrificial system, away from the temple, not on the altar in the middle of the temple that was built. He was sacrificed outside the gate. He was rejected. And yet that is where we find our salvation. So what's the author's point? If Jesus was rejected and sent outside the gate to accomplish salvation, guess what? We're going to be rejected and we're going to be outside the gate as we live in that salvation. What's the whole point of that? Jesus has saved us and taken us out of the culture of sacrifices for the Jews or the culture that we grew up in here today. And he's removed us to put us in a better place. So if we want to be like him, we're going to be rejected by the norms of society and the norms of culture. Let me just kind of rephrase it this way. There's never going to be a day that the world around us accepts Christ fully. It's never going to happen. We should not deceive ourselves into believing that one day everyone's going to be cool with Jesus. It's not going to happen. Why does the world continuously reject Jesus even when they embrace some of the craziest, strangest ideologies and ideas in the world, yet they say, if you believe in Jesus, get out of here? Why is that? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They're going to reject the truth because they don't want to receive it. And what that means is that as followers of Jesus, we too will experience that rejection from our culture and our community. And that's okay. The author is telling us not to fear rejection from our hometown, from our people, from our culture. Why? Because this is not our home anymore. Remember, Jesus was rejected at Nazareth? They almost killed him. They were so mad. And he said that famous phrase, a prophet is never accepted in his hometown. The reality is that people are going to reject us, but that's okay because we're not worried about being accepted by the world or by culture. That's why he says in verse 13, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. This world is not our home. We're looking for the next opportunity. We're looking to the kingdom of God. Understand that. Our job is not to save this nation we live in today. Our job is not to save our city. Our job is not to keep things going the way they've been going for the last couple hundred years. Our job is not to fit in with culture and somehow get them to accept us. Our job is to proclaim that one day everything in heaven and earth will be replaced by a better kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that one day every leader on the planet will bow their knee before the King of Kings. That one day every flag on earth of every nation will be laid down before the banner of Christ. It's going to all go away. Our job is to look to that true and better kingdom. Our job is to look to the city that's going to come because it's a lasting city. And so who cares if the world rejects us? This world is not our home anyway. And so he says, look, get ready for that. You're not going to fit into the system that you used to fit in. And then he goes on to say this, which I love. He says, hey, Jews, people who are reading this letter, Hebrews, you want to give a sacrifice? That's a part of your lifestyle. I get it. Here's how you can do that. Verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up what? A sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, there was a fundamental misunderstanding of what the purpose of the sacrificial system was. This goes back to the people who worshiped idols in ancient times. They thought that by sacrificing an animal or money or whatever it was, that they were pleasing their God. And so when they would go into the temple of Baal or the temple of Asherah and they would drop their, you know, sometimes even their babies, which is insane, but animals, whatever it was, and they would kill them before the altar, they did it to please their God. Today, if you were to go, I don't know if there's one anywhere near close by, but if you were to go to a Buddhist temple, you'll watch the Buddhist people walk in and drop offerings of food and money on the altars before their gods to please their God. But what has been misunderstood fundamentally by the Jews during the Old Testament times is that it wasn't the sacrifice that pleased the Lord. It was what the sacrifice represented. It was that it was foretelling the fact that one day Jesus Christ would be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, whose blood takes away the sin of the world. It wasn't the actual sacrifice itself that pleased the Lord. So this was a legitimate question in the Jewish culture. Well, shouldn't we still do sacrifices? Doesn't God like that? No. If you want to give a sacrifice, here's what you can give. A sacrifice of praise and a sacrifice of service. Going out and sharing with what you have with others, loving on people. So if we want to sacrifice for the Lord, that's what we are supposed to do. You know, God was setting that up in the Old Testament. He was setting up this whole idea in Hosea 6:6. Look what it says. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. Those words are powerful when you understand the context. Because what ultimately God is saying through the prophet Hosea, through the author of Hebrews, is this. God is not interested in what you can contribute to him. He's not interested in you in that way. He's not saying, hey, I really need your money, 10%. I really need your resources. I really need your time. I really need you to volunteer on Christmas Eve. I really need you to do all this. That's not what God wants. You know what God wants? You. He wants us. He wants us. He wants relationship with us more than he wants anything that you can do for him. It's not about that. More than anything that you can do for him, he wants you. He wants relationship. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's about what he's brought to the table. He's rescued and redeemed us and called us by name and adopted us into his family and forever called us sons and daughters of the King because he wants relationship with us. So how do we respond to that? By showing love, by knowing him, by serving him out of the goodness of our heart instead of out of obligation. And then the author goes on to say this in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you more the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. And so now the author of Hebrews addresses those who are in spiritual authority over us. Now this is a verse that every pastor wants to preach because it's not our words, it's the word of God. But basically, we want you to hear this verse not because we're like, yeah, submit to us, but because we want you to understand the burden that comes with spiritual leadership. Look what it says. They are keeping watch over your souls and will have to give an account. Do you realize that? The pastors in this church, we have an intense and immense burden for your soul. I don't know that you guys maybe always get that, but like your guys' messiest moments in your life are the ones that we try to dive headfirst into. Your guys' relationship with Christ, the way we celebrate wins in this church is not how many people showed up on a Sunday. The way we celebrate wins in this church is, hey, so-and-so took this next step in their faith. And we are so excited to see that spiritual development and growth. Like, we have a burden for you, and we one day will give an account for you and how you responded to the teaching of the Word of God. I don't know that everyone understands that burden. That comes with spiritual leadership. And so the worst joke you can ever make to a pastor, I'll just tell you because people have said it to me. I don't think anyone in this room, but, oh, it must be a nice job. You only have to work on Sunday. Happens all the time. And it's offensive, not because we're like, how dare you, but because I just feel like sometimes people don't understand the blood, sweat, and tears that go into ministering to the people of God on behalf of Christ. And so in light of all of that, here's the instruction for us, myself included, who are under spiritual leadership. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Stop bothering your pastors. I'm just kidding. You guys aren't that bad. But the reality is sometimes people come in and it's like, I need you and I'm burdening you and I'm consuming your attention and I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like the color you painted the door outside and I don't like this. It's just like, okay, but you realize like we're trying to do this ministry right now. And instead of making it a joy for us to serve you, you're making it frustrating. Don't do that. Don't frustrate your spiritual leaders. It's no advantage to you. Instead, what should you do for your spiritual leaders? Strive to make things easier for them and then pray for them. And so he says, pray for us. Pray for your spiritual leaders that God would give us, myself included, the strength and the filling of his spirit to do the work that he's called us to. And then he finishes up with this beautiful exhortation that sums up really the whole book of Hebrews in verse 20. Look what it says. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This beautiful blessing from the author of Hebrews, who says, basically, if I were to sum it up, may the God who rescued us equip us and use us for his glory. That's what he's saying. May the God who's called us from darkness into light use us for his good pleasure. What an awesome blessing. And then he finishes up here in verse 22. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. And with that, we finish the book of Hebrews. But I say this as we sum up here at the end, for us to understand that this book of Hebrews, this last chapter that we studied this morning, like I said at the beginning, is application. It's us looking at the truths of the first 10 chapters, the doctrine, and then looking at the encouragement of the chapters 11 and 12 for faith, and us saying, okay, now what? If this is true, then how are we supposed to live? And so to sum it up really fast, here's how we're supposed to live based on Hebrews 13. If we've been affected by the gospel, here's what it's going to look like. We're going to continue in love. We're going to show hospitality to those in need, no matter who they are, loving them with the love of Christ. We're going to remember those who are afflicted and oppressed and pray for them and minister to them as we can. We're going to walk in sexual purity and not be distracted by that in our relationship with the Lord. We're going to not be distracted by the needs that we have in this life, but we're going to trust God to take care of those needs. We're going to look at the people that we allow to teach us, and we're going to say to them, we want to make sure that you're teaching the truth, and we want to make sure that you're teaching the gospel, and that's the thing that we're going to hold on to and not be distracted by any other kind of teachings. We're not going to be concerned whether or not the world accepts us, because they didn't accept Jesus, and they're not going to accept us anyway. We're not going to be looking to this world to fulfill us. We're going to look to a future city, a future kingdom to fulfill us. We're going to give God sacrifices of praise and worship rather than anything else. We're going to obey our leaders and support them and pray for them that they can do what God's called them to do. And we're going to do all of that seeking and looking for ways to glorify Jesus, to be used for his glory because he's rescued and redeemed us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com. Thank you.